Well, before we spend some time at the Lord's table, I'd like to spend some time in John's Gospel, the one whom Jesus loved. So before you turn to John chapter 6, let's open with a word of prayer. Jesus, as the song that we just sung reminded us, we are weak and broken. We are in desperate need of healing and forgiveness and grace. And so I thank you that as we come to your table and as we come before your throne, and as we groan with our hearts sometimes, Lord, you understand. You know us because you're the one who created us. And so you know our weakness, and you want to offer that grace and healing and forgiveness. And so we come before you humbly and ask that we would have a sense of your presence today, Lord, that this wouldn't just be another Sunday service, but that as we interact with your word and as we take communion today together as a church family, please change our hearts. Help us to know you better. And I pray that your word, your holy word, would speak powerfully to our souls. And I pray that we would see wonderful things in your word. Please have your way, Lord. May your will be done in our hearts and in our lives as it is in heaven. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 6. Very familiar story. We'll start with the first four verses. John chapter 6. It says this: sometime after this, after referring to Jesus' debate and discussion with those Pharisees, it says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Passover festival was near. Now it's important that John mentions that the Passover festival is near, because if Passover is coming, there's going to be memories that are going to start stirring amongst the people of 1,500 years prior of the original Passover, right? They were enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh. Moses, the deliverer, came, set them free, and in the process of that, they had to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of their house so that the angel of death would pass over. Moses, as he led the people on that journey, performed miracles. One of them was the parting of the Red Sea. Another that they attributed in some regards to Moses was the provision of manna from heaven. So in this time that John is writing this, the people of Israel were under the oppression of the Romans. And so they were waiting for a new deliverer like Moses to come and rescue them from the slavery that they were in. Someone who could lead them to freedom. And it's sort of as if when John's writing this gospel, that he's painting Jesus as a new Moses, especially related to the miracles that happen in chapter 6, one related to bread and one related to water. Verse 5 says this: when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So Jesus and his disciples appear to have a problem. And Jesus brings the problem into clear focus when he asks a question that is meant to be a test. And so you'll notice the disciples offered 2 potential solutions. The first one was money. Pretty normal. Most of us, when we have a problem, we tend to look at our checkbook or our wallet or our purse and hope that money can solve the issue. But the offer, or the solution that Philip offered, wasn't even really an answer, because he realized how inadequate even money would be. They didn't have enough money to supply the need of the moment. And secondly, Andrew looked to people for the solution to this problem. But he knows that this small amount of bread and small amount of fish won't satisfy the need either. Their minds went to money and people resources first, but Jesus had something completely different in mind. Verse 10 says this: Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I don't know if you caught it or not, but there was a miracle that happened right there. And typically what happens when Jesus does a miracle is there's no show. There's no rain dance. There's no waving of arms. There's no shouting to the heavens. Jesus does the miracle, and it's almost as if, how did this even happen? He doesn't draw attention to himself, yet the disciples know what's going on. Jesus prayed before the meal and then quietly gave from his Father's provision. The final 2 verses in this passage, or this particular part of the story, let's go this way. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The people were following Jesus because they wanted food and a victory. And neither one of those is necessarily a bad thing. Food is good, victory is good. But what they didn't realize was Jesus was offering them something greater. Jesus was offering them the bread of life and freedom from sin and eternal forgiveness. The people wanted a new Moses, a new king, and Jesus was more than a prophet. He was more than the king that they were wanting. He was their savior. He was a different kind of king with a different kind of kingdom. As I studied this passage this week, I attempted to find some highlights that we could use as stepping stones to apply this passage to our own lives. And while there's many lessons that could be taught out of this passage, there were 3 statements that really jumped out at me in this story of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll be able to see what the 3 things are, because they're the 3 statements of Jesus. Jesus said this in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" In verse 10, he said, have the people sit down. And in verse 12, he says, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. I'd like to consider these words of Jesus and create questions that we can use to examine our own situations and our own hearts. And the three questions that Jesus' words have led me to are these: the question of faith, the question of weight, and the question of stewardship. A faith question, a weight question, and a stewardship question. The faith question is this: will you turn to God first for your answer? Will you look to God first to provide for you before you look anywhere else? And rather than following the example of the disciples who turned to money and people to solve their problem, as believers, we need to be looking to the Lord first to see what he might provide. And it very well may be that he will use money to solve the problem, money that he has generously provided to you already. And it very well may be that Jesus will use people that he has placed in your life to help solve or bring healing to the situation. But when we come to that moment where we have a decision, where there's a fork in the road, who do we turn to first, or what do we turn to first? Do we turn to God, or do we look elsewhere? And then finally, when we're out of all of our other options, then, okay, I better pray about this. I don't know about you, but that's unfortunately too often in my own life. Sometimes the easy, simple, quick answer that seems to be right there in front of us is not God's plan. We as believers would do well to seek counsel from his holy word. I heard a story about a man who was traveling through the Badlands in South Dakota. He was very thirsty. He had run out of water, and he was wandering through this very difficult terrain, and he came across a barn that was uninhabited, and there next to the barn was a water pump, rusty old water pump. He saw it and thought, oh, finally, I can get a drink. He went and started pumping it. Nothing comes out. Pumps it some more. Nothing comes out. He was a bit devastated. He slumped down next to the barn. All of a sudden, he noticed there's a small water jug with a cork in the top with a note on it. Rushes over to it, shakes it, realizes, yes, there's something liquid in here. Reads the note. The note says this: you have to use this to prime the pump with all of the water in the jug. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave. This man was faced with a choice. Does he pop the cork and drink the water that's already right there for him, that has been there for who knows how long? Or does he take the risk of pouring all of the water into the pump with hopes that that pump will then spring to life and provide unlimited fresh, cold water? Well, he made up his mind, and reluctantly, without even having tasted the water, he poured it all into the pump. He started pumping, and nothing happened. He started pumping more, nothing happened. He started pumping more, and a small dribble came out, and then a small stream, and then it gushed. That cold, fresh water that he desired came. He drank his fill, he refilled the jug, he reset the cork, and then he left an additional note for the next traveler that would come, saying this: believe me, it really works. you have to give it all away before you get anything back. You have to give it all away before you get anything back. It seems that many times God's answer finally comes when we reach the place where we're all in. And then we see his hand move in our situation, and then his provision is made known. The book of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should Google for your answer. That's not what it says. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. A little bit later in the book of James, it says, but you do not have because you do not ask God. It's puzzling to me, given what the disciples had already witnessed, why they didn't ask Jesus to provide the bread, the meal. Why they didn't ask him first. The faith question that I have for us as Alliance Community Church is, will we turn to God first for an answer? The second question is this, the wait question. Will you be patient then for God's plan? When you go to him and you ask for his help, will you be willing to wait for his plan to unfold? Even if it seems like nothing is happening, it's important that we wait on the Lord. Waiting is hard. Just ask anyone who is breathing. Waiting is difficult. The kids can't wait for the service to be done today because there's no children's church. Waiting is hard. My kids do not like it when I say, have a seat and wait. Jesus said to them, have the people be seated. They didn't know what was coming next. They didn't know that Jesus was going to provide for them. And in that particular case, the miracle happened quickly. If only it could be that quick for us. Many times, God's plan doesn't unfold in our time frame the way we like it. There was a pastor who was quoted as saying, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. But while we're waiting, that's the place where growth occurs. That's the place where progress, spiritual growth, really takes place, is while we're waiting. Have you ever heard of the bamboo, the Chinese bamboo tree? Probably thinking, yeah, I know a bamboo tree. I was fascinated to learn about this. So the Chinese, they plant the seed, and then they water it and they fertilize it, and the whole first year, there's nothing comes out of the ground. In the second year, they water and they fertilize that seed, and nothing happens or seems to be happening. There's no growth at all. You can't even see anything come out of the ground. The third year, they water and they fertilize the seed that's in the ground. Nothing happens. The fourth year, they do the same. The fifth year, though, something amazing happens. I can't even hardly believe that this is true. They water the seed that they had planted close to 5 years earlier, and they fertilize it. And within a span of 6 weeks, it grows more than 90 feet. In a span of 6 weeks, it grows 90 feet. Now the question is this. How long did it take that seed, that tree, to grow 90 feet? Was it 6 weeks or was it 5 years? Because if they hadn't watered and fertilized that seed, what would have happened? Well, the tree would have died. Abraham and Sarah, You remember the Old Testament story? Abraham was 75 when he was given the promise. And in his mid-80s, he decided to take the plan into his own hands. God had promised him the son of promise. But he didn't see God moving. So he and Sarah hatched a plan to use Hagar, right, as to birth a son, and Ishmael came. It wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old that Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac, God's promised one. Abraham had to wait 25 years. We have a hard time waiting 25 minutes. God's faithful promise came. The scripture says, "But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and they'll not be weary. They'll walk and they will not faint." As believers, the question becomes, while we're waiting on God to provide, is he building grass or is he building an oak tree in you? Grass only takes a couple weeks to grow. How long does it take an oak tree to mature? Sometimes it's 75 years. The wait question is, will we be patient for God's plan? Doesn't mean that we have to sit still and do nothing, but that as we're waiting, we're looking to him for the answer. The third question is this. It's the stewardship question. Will you use God's resources wisely? When God does provide, when his answer is plain, what will you do with what he has provided? In the story, Jesus made a point that nothing was that his father provided was to be left behind to spoil. There was a purpose for the excess. And what Jesus had created was not to be wasted. So when God blesses you, and if you're a believer in Christ, you have been blessed. You've already been blessed. What do you do with the blessing that has been given to you? Be it material, be it spiritual, be it family, be it whatever it is that God has blessed you with. What do you do with that blessing? Do you keep that blessing all for yourself? Do you share it with others, or do you give it away as God directs? Or does God's provision simply go to waste under your stewardship? As you know, the last couple of years, our family has been encouraged by our My Circle principles that we've been talking about here at Alliance Community Church. It's been on my heart to pray for my neighbors in my neighborhood. And so I've been asking the Lord for a couple of years, how can we reach our neighbors with the gospel? How are we going to do this, Lord? And I found myself in a place where God had seemed to say, go ahead and have a seat, Lance. I want you to wait on me. And earlier this summer, there was an opportunity for anyone that we actually provided here at the church to host a five-day club in your front yard. And the five-day club is a child evangelism fellowship. They train teenagers in the summer to go out and do little club meetings for kids ages 5 to 12. They'll come to your house, and they'll sing songs and tell stories, and they share the gospel with any kids from your neighborhood that come. Well, we weren't going to do one, and then at the last minute, I really felt like the Lord was saying, Lance, you guys need to do one at your house. And sort of like Andrew, I said, well, Lord, you know, I've got a front yard and I've got a blanket. But what really can happen with this? Sort of like the bread and the fish. Like, Lord, this isn't going to be enough. How are we going to save the neighborhood with this? Well, four kids came. Four kids from our neighborhood. I was hoping for 40, but four came. And they joined with our three kids, and as I sat back and watched, my front yard and this blanket became a holy place. All four kids from the neighborhood that came professed faith in Christ. Now, I don't know if it was real. I don't know. That's not up for me to decide. That's between the kid and the Lord. The CEF workers did the best they could to make sure that the child understood exactly what it is we're talking about as far as the gospel goes. And some of you were saved as kids. My wife is one of them. So I am praising God for answering part of my prayer through the grass in my front yard and that blanket. I'm praying that those kids, what they experienced was real, and that it will bring eternal impact to God's kingdom. We want to celebrate faith wherever we can find it. And so what will we do, or what does that have to do with stewardship? God has blessed me with a yard, and I simply did not want to waste my yard by mowing it. Is that why God gave me the yard? Is that why God gave us all this grass that surrounds this building? Was just to mow it? God used that grass for His glory. And I pray that the decisions that those kids made were real. Stewardship, many times, it deals also with our finances. When we think stewardship, we automatically think money. And yeah, Billy Graham said a checkbook is a great theological document. It tells you what you worship and who you worship. But the real enemy is not our possessions, it's our excess. What do we do with the possessions and the gifts that God has granted to us? What do we do with the excess? Who is it really for? Peter wrote this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And that famous parable of the rich man who gave bags of money of different amounts to the servants, to the ones who invested it wisely and made a return on it, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and join in the happiness of your master." The servant who took the money and buried it in the ground and then gave it back to the master at the end, Jesus had different words for him. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant." The stewardship question is, will you use God's resources wisely? Instead of focusing on what we can't or don't can't, what we can't do or what we don't have, let's turn to God first and ask Him to provide an answer. And then as we wait, let's be patient to wait on what only He can do. And then as He provides, let's be faithful to use those resources in a way that glorifies His name. Because I believe that Jesus still asks each of us questions that test our devotion and our discipleship. He allows circumstances in which the only answer that truly satisfies is the answer that comes from faith in Him. And just as that thirsty traveler wrote on the note, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." May we live lives that are willing to give up what is temporary to receive what is eternal. May we be generous with grace. May we be quick to forgive those who have trespassed against us. May we love others like Jesus loves us. And when we live in this way, we'll be able to clearly see that God is faithful to provide today our daily bread.